Finally, this morning, our sermon text is the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 7. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 7, once again. There's a sermon notes page in the bulletin if you'd like to take notes and follow along. And you probably saw, if you have kids, there's a little kids notes page up on top. If you didn't grab one of those, you can go get one for your kids. There's some questions for them to answer this morning about the sermon. So Mark's Gospel, once again, chapter number 7, just a short passage this morning, verses 24 down to verse number 30. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first. For it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." She went home, found the child lying in bed, and the demon gone. And loved ones, we say to all these words, amen. So, here in the Gospel, we once again turn to the chapter 7. And remember from last Sunday that Jesus has been speaking to us about what is clean and what is unclean. And there was a tradition of the Jews that had developed over the couple of hundred years before Jesus arrived on this earth that said that you had to wash your hands in a very ceremonial, ritual way before you could eat. I mentioned also that the traditions, the Mishnah, this huge list of traditions and sayings of the elders of the Israelites said things like, even as you came out of the marketplace, and you just walked through, you had to wash your hands all the way up to your elbow. If you didn't do that, you could be excommunicated. As I mentioned, one of the sayings describes, even a rabbi of the synagogue was kicked out for not properly washing his hands. In contrast to the laws of men, there is, of course, the law or the laws of God. And God's laws describe a certain kind of ritual washing that the priests were to do before they made sacrifice for the sins of God's people. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it tell us that every single Jew had to wash their hands before they ate. But yet that became more important than the laws of the Lord. And Jesus' big point in that text told us this, that it's not what goes into us that makes us unclean. Not the kind of food we eat, the water we drink, it's not the air that we breathe, not the person that we sit or stand or work next to. It's not what goes in that makes us unclean, but it's what comes out of us that makes us unclean. In other words, it's not a matter of your hands, it's a matter of the heart. And so Jesus said this very radical thing, that their laws, their traditions, their customs were not operative. They had no standing, they had no authority, they had no power over the Lord who had given the very law itself, who stood before them. And so he said this very radical thing to first century leaders of the Israelites. And now Mark continues. He now continues with what Jesus did. So he said a radical thing in the beginning of chapter 7. Now he does something very radical. You might see these two passages, the first part of chapter 7 and now this text, as not related, but they are. But they are. It's not what goes in. It's not being associated with Gentiles and moving around in the marketplace and touching the seat that they sat on and touching a bowl that they ate from or standing under a tent in the shade with a Gentile market, a marketer. No, it's what comes out of it. It's your heart that is your problem. So he speaks to us here relatedly in chapter 7, verse 24 to 30. It's all about how the unclean can be made clean. How can the unclean, Gentiles, be made clean? It's not by ritual washings. It's by faith. Notice that. It's by faith. Notice the intro here. There's an intro here. There's sort of a middle, and there's an end. This is a good story, right? Like all good stories, there's a beginning, middle, and end. And so here, Mark, as he crafts this quick little narrative, there's a beginning. There's some rising tension. There is the conversation. And there's the end, right? And the curtain comes down, the credits go up. So there's an intro here, and there is a problem, or really, there are several problems here with what's going on. So from there, there was this region of Gennesaret, back in chapter 6, verse 53. From there, he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. If you have a Bible, you have a map in the back, you can see that it's, you know, to the left or to the west. It's like 20 miles away from Galilee to the coast, this region of Tyre and Sidon. This is a very famous region in the Old Testament because these are enemies of God. This is where the Syrians and their armies, and they would send into battle from Tyre and Sidon. The first problem is this, that Mark wants us to recognize. As Jesus leaves the Holy Land, and now he goes into this region of Tyre and Sidon, the first problem is this. He's now in a Gentile area. In fact, this is the only time in the Gospel Jesus leaves the Promised Land. He leaves Galilee or Samaria or Judea, the north, the middle, the south. He now goes to the west, which at that time was no longer considered the Holy Land. He goes into a Gentile area. Right after, he's just confronted the Pharisees about their traditions of cleanliness. His disciples ate food without washing their hands. How can this be? And Jesus says, not what goes in, but what comes out, right? And so right after that, he goes into a Gentile area. Notice he goes there. He enters a house, we're told. Again, verse 24. He did not want anyone to know. So Mark doesn't tell us that the disciples go with him. There's no mention of a crowd following him. Normally, as we've been seeing in chapter 6 and 7, there's a huge crowd following him. Even when he goes on a boat across the sea, the crowd sees where he's going, and they make the long route around the top of the lake, and they make their way to where he's at. He entered a house. He did not want anyone to know. And I just as an aside, it's an interesting little thing that Mark mentions here. It again points out to us the true humanity of Jesus, the Son of God in human flesh. And as he is teaching and he's confronting, as he's performing miracles, as the crowds are surrounding him, we saw last Sunday that a reason why he put his disciples in a boat and that he went to a mountain to pray is that the crowds were pressing around him to crown him as king to overthrow the Romans. And now here he is, he goes out into a Gentile region. He does not want anyone to know that he's in this house. It shows us the true humanity of Jesus. Because if there ever was a text to encourage those of us who are introverts, it's this text. Here is Jesus who is in the crowd, he's in the public eye, he's doing the work that God has called him to do, but yet he needs rest. He needs to refresh himself, to recharge his batteries, we might say. He doesn't want anyone to know. He truly got exhausted. He needed to rest, to sleep, to eat, to have a break, to pray by himself. Yet, Mark says, yet he could not be hidden. Yet he could not be hidden. Notice that. We're only told that he goes there. He goes into a house, not into a synagogue, not into a public marketplace. Yet he could not be hidden. How? How is that possible? He's 20 miles away from Galilee. Maybe we don't know this, but maybe a crowd did follow him, as was their custom. Maybe just one person followed him. As the crowds were falling, maybe 20 miles is a little bit too long to march, and so the crowd began to dissipate. Maybe one person endured. Maybe. We're not told that. Maybe a Gentile from Tyre and Sidon had heard about what the Lord was doing in Galilee, and maybe he or she went to that Sea of Galilee and saw and heard what Jesus did, and maybe went back with Jesus or before Jesus or after Jesus. We're not told. All we know is that somehow somehow someone found out. Somehow someone knew. Now, I don't know about you, but this reminds me of an Old Testament story. This reminds me of the prostitute Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. The spies come in, and it's interesting that in this Gentile town of Jericho, behind these fortified walls, this prostitute, the last person you would have ever expected, when the spies come and she hides the spies from the men in the city, she says, "For we have heard that the Lord has dried up the sea and that he has given you the land." It's interesting that when Jesus goes to a Gentile region, somehow, some way, they heard of this Jewish rabbi, this strange figure, this teacher, this healer, this wonder worker, this miracle man. Somehow they heard of this Jesus. It just, again, reminds us that we need to be talking about Jesus, because you never know who's listening. You never know who's overhearing a conversation, who's eavesdropping on what you're saying. You just never know. How do we know? Or how did this person find out about Jesus? We're not told. Somehow they heard. But, we're told, as he's in that house, but immediately, there's that word that Mark likes to use so often in his narrative. Immediately, right? There's a lot of action to his story. Immediately, a woman. What's her name? Look there closely, right? What's her name? Does she have one? She has a name, but are we told? No. So she has no name, okay? This anonymous figure. Keep that in mind, right? Whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, right? She was demon-possessed. Heard of Jesus. Came to that house where he didn't want anyone to know he was at to rest. Fell down at his feet. Problem number one. What's problem number one again? Where is he at? In a Gentile, right? Gentile region, right? Tyre and Sidon. Problem two. Where is he at? He's in a house. In a Gentile area, probably in a Gentile's house. And this woman, this Gentile woman, comes into the presence of a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish teacher, which was completely against their tradition. There is even in the sayings of the rabbis, there was a sect or a little faction, a little group. The Pharisees, right? These are the sort of upper crust, the upper echelon spiritual people of the Israelites. But there were some who wanted to be even more spiritual than the Pharisees. And when they would see a Gentile woman on the road, in a marketplace, wherever it might be, their tradition was that you had to cover your eyes with your hand or pull your cloak over, whatever it would be, and keep walking until you passed her, even if it meant you would crash into a wall, fall into a ditch, bump into a cow, or maybe get gored with its horn, whatever it might be. And they took pride and they took joy. And they played up the fact that sometimes their bodies had bruises and cuts. And you know, they fall on the ground and you get sort of a rug burn on your knee. They took pride. These were marks of piety for them. Here's Jesus. A Jewish man, a Jewish rabbi, in a house, in a Gentile area, with a woman, right? In Jewish society, women had no rights. They had no right to testify in court and so forth, right? This is a low situation, especially in a Gentile area. In a Greco-Roman house, the woman would stay in the back, right? Barefoot, pregnant, and cooking, okay? That's where they stayed. The man was in the front. That normal houses would have two rooms. There's the sort of the entertainment room, and there's the back, right? That's where you would sleep. That's where you would cook. That's the woman's quarters. The man, right? The man. Stays in front, and here's Jesus, and this woman comes in. She comes in, she falls down at his feet. back to problem number one. Notice the text. He's in a Gentile area, Tyre and Sidon. She's a Gentile, Mark says. In fact, she's a Syrophoenician by birth. The province of Syria, the Roman province of Syria, and this little area was the area called Phoenicia. So they called it Syrophoenicia. She's a Gentile woman. In fact, if you turn your Bible to Matthew 15, that's the parallel passage. Matthew is written most likely for a Jewish audience, and so he says certain things about Jesus that Mark, written for a Gentile, Roman audience, doesn't say. And so he just tells us here in Mark the Roman name. She's a Syrophoenician. The Romans would have known what that meant. But in Matthew 15, verse 21 and following, you see it again, verse 22. What is she? Matthew 15, 22, what is she? A Canaanite. If you were a Jew, you knew what a Canaanite was, right? What's a Canaanite? Good guy or bad guy? Right? Clean or unclean? Completely unclean, right? These are the people that lived there before the Israelites got there. These are the ones that God said go to war against, right? Cleanse the land, purify it from idolatry, and so forth. So, he's in a Gentile region. He now is in a home in a Gentile region, no doubt in a Gentile's home, a Gentile woman, a Syrophoenician, a Canaanite. You can't get any bad, worse, or any lower than that in the mindset of the traditions of the Israelites, a Canaanite. So, unclean land, right? Unclean pagan woman in the same room, right there at his feet. Right there at his feet, begging him. Begging him. Here's the third problem. It's really her problem, right? The first two problems are, we might call them problems, for Jesus as a Jewish rabbi in terms of his interaction with Pharisees. But now it's her problem, the real problem. The immediate problem. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Matthew 15, to a Jewish audience, she says this, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." So here it's just cast the demon out, but what she says in addition to that is, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord." This comes right from the Old Testament. Son of David. How did she know that Jesus was the one called Son of David, the Messiah, the promised Savior, the King of the world? How does she know this? Somehow she heard. Somehow she heard, like Rahab in Joshua 2. She heard the Lord, right? She heard the Lord's name, what the Lord had done, what the Lord was going to do. She heard. Have mercy, O Lord. Son of David. So there's this sort of rising tension in the story here, okay? Some rising tension. All these problems. Here's a Jewish man in a Gentile area. A Jewish man in a Gentile house. A Jewish man with a Gentile woman at his feet. Rising tension. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Now, you're not Jesus. You know that, right? You're not Jesus. Okay? We know that. You and I know that. I hope you know that. I hope that's obvious. You're not Jesus. But it is instructive for us as followers, disciples of Jesus, of course, to follow His example and seek to live our lives in accordance with His revealed will. And it's important here because, I'm going to come to this again, but what Jesus is doing is He's showing us that the gospel breaks down those barriers between Jew and Gentile. Male, female, slave, free, rich, poor, so forth. Jesus is breaking down these walls, as Ephesians 2 says. He's already toppled it down, right? So it's important for us, we see Jesus here, we listen to what Jesus is doing and saying. What are we doing in terms of if an unclean, quote-unquote unclean person, an unbelieving person comes into our life, what do we do, right? What do we do? How do we receive them? How do we interact with them? How do we view them? How do we think of them? What do we do when they come to our church, when they come to our house, when they talk to our kids? So it's important for us to see how Jesus interacts with this Gentile, non-believing, pagan woman. That's the first thing then. We see here, just the intro here, the problems that arise. Secondly, the heart of it is this playful conversation. It sounds harsh at first, but really it's a playful conversation. Martin Luther, in one of his sermons, he describes this text as saying that when Jesus says what he says here about the dogs and the children and the bread, that he intentionally wants to get caught
in sort of a conundrum. He wants intentionally for her to use his words against her. Why? To bring out her faith. So it's a playful conversation here. This interesting little discussion they have in these two little verses. He replies to her begging, "Have mercy, O Lord, son of David. Heal my daughter. Cast the demon out." Notice his reply. It's sort of a proverb, isn't it? Again, Jesus says things that are strange to us, that are weird, that don't make sense to us. Why would he say this? It feels harsh at first, but when we get to see what he's saying, it's not. Let the children be fed first. Why? For it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dog. Kids, don't feed your dog from the table, right? Okay? No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. It's a little proverb, okay? It's a little proverb. Let the children be fed first. For it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, there's sort of two levels of what Jesus is saying here that we have to know and understand the cultural context for us to really see what he's saying. There's two levels here. So here's Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, and he's where again? Where's he again? He's in a Gentile's house, right? In a Gentile area, Syrophoenicia, Tyre and Sidon. So, on the one hand, there's sort of this Greco-Roman cultural thing going on here, on one level, sort of the surface level. And she would have immediately understood what he was saying here. Because children would gather around the family table, and there would be even household animals. It's interesting that the Greek word here for dog, it's not the word that's used for wild, raving, ravenous, you know, rabid dogs out in the streets. But he uses this word for like a small household dog, okay? Small household dog. So in our house, that's Valkyrie, right? It's the small household little dog, okay? And you want to feed your kids first at the table. The dogs get the scraps, right? They will get fed later on, outside perhaps, but there's that going on. So in the Greco-Roman culture, there would have been a table and there would have been a meal and family and children. Dogs don't get food first. The kids get food first. Secondly, though, the deeper level, the more important level of what Jesus is trying to say here. There's biblical imagery here. Again, he's an Old Testament Jewish rabbi, bringing us to the New Covenant. So all that he says here has reference to the Old Testament. So, again, look at the proverb. Let the children be fed first. Who are the children in the Old Testament? The Israelites. Okay? God's covenant people. So, children equals Israel. Okay? Dogs. It's not right to take children's bread and throw it to the dogs. So if you're a Jewish rabbi in the first century, who are the dogs? The Gentiles. And they actually called them Gentile dogs. Okay? They are the goyim. They are the Gentiles, the unclean, unwashed masses. So children equals Israel, dogs equals Gentiles, at least according to the Pharisees. Now, what about bread? Interestingly, so again, the household level of it, it's just normal bread. It's not a normal meal here. But in the Old Testament, God feeds his children bread in various times and various ways. At the Passover meal, there was bread. Who was not permitted to eat the bread of the Passover in the Old Testament? The uncircumcised Gentiles, right? The unclean. If you were an Israelite and you brought a sacrifice, and you came to the temple, the tabernacle, to the priest, there were other offerings as well and so forth, and there was also some bread involved. Who could eat the bread that was in God's presence, that was stacked up 12 high before the Holy of Holies? Only the priests, right? Only the clean, only the purified. So it seems harsh at first, right? So there's this two-level Greek thing going on. There's also a Bible, Old Testament thing going on. It seems harsh to us and very unloving to us. It seems that Jesus is very unwelcoming here. Let the children be fed first. Don't give kids bread to and throw it to the dogs. Why would he turn her away, we might think? He's not. He's playing. He's playing with her in a good way. Notice what he says. Let the children be fed what? First. Does he say the dogs don't get any food? No. He never says the Gentiles don't belong. He says that the children eat first. The dogs, the Gentiles, will get to eat also. Doesn't Paul say somewhere something like this? That the gospel is for the Jew first and also for the Greek, right? The Gentile. Salvation comes from the Jews, Jesus told the woman at the well. John's Gospel, chapter 4. It comes from the Israelites to the world. So it's not that dogs can't have bread. Not that only Israelites get bread. No, the Jews get it first and then the Gentiles. That's why in Matthew 15, if you again look there at the parallel passage, Matthew 15, Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to his own, but yet his own did not receive him. So he's playing, he's being playful with her in this conversation to draw out her faith. She's already showing some faith. She's come to Jesus, he's broken all the protocols, and she's begging. Don't give bread to dogs. Yet she answers, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. She acknowledges this. Yes, Lord, we feed our children first at the table and we get the scraps later on. Yes, Lord. Yet, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Even the dogs eat the children's little crumbs. We put our kids in their high chairs, don't we? And they, around the table, put some peas on the tray. You flick one off, right? Dog comes running over. Kind of look over there. What's happening? You know, the dog like it or not? The dog likes it. Throw a few more peas. Kids learn pretty quick. They don't like peas, right? The dogs eat them, but they don't, right? So here's Jesus, this playful conversation. She says, yes, Lord, but even dogs eat crumbs. Even dogs get little scraps. Even dogs feed a little bit from those children who are eating the bread. So, again, the cultural context, he's showing gentleness towards her and playfulness, and we're seeing here his love for the Gentiles. I mean, if you come to my house and my two brothers are at the house, and we banter back and forth, and we roast each other, right? We make fun of each other, we say, sounding like harsh things. Don't we usually do that to the people that we care about the most? Right? We kind of make fun of them. We play around, right? Little elbow, like little jabs in the side of the rib, so to speak. Right? He's doing this because he loves her. He cares for her. He's trying to draw her out in true faith. It seems harsh to us, but it's not. For an outsider, it seems harsh, but Jesus is drawing out faith. So you have these problems here, all kinds of problems. You have this interesting little conversation going on. How does it end? Like all stories, again, there's a beginning, middle, and end. Mark does the same thing as a good writer. Beginning, middle, end. For this statement, Jesus says. This statement of, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the children's crumbs. For this statement, you may go your way. Why? The demon has left your daughter. Now, again, in Matthew 15, oh, woman, he says. Oh, woman, oh, gunai, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Because you said this with such great faith, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. So what's the means by which this woman comes to Jesus and expects him to even look at her, let alone talk to her? Talk to her, let alone cast out the demon from her little daughter. What's the means by which she receives this amazing gift? Faith. She doesn't come washing her hands first, like the Pharisees were saying that it has to be done. She comes with faith. That's all she has. She has nothing but faith. She goes home. She finds her child lying in bed. The demon gone. Problem solved. We see his humanity here, Jesus' humanity. He needs rest too. right? He wants to be in the house, not be known. We see his humanity here, his love and his compassion, and just the way he converses with her. But we also see the power of Jesus. How does he heal this little child? How does he cast the demon out? How does he do it? He just does it, right? There are times when Jesus, we've seen the gospel, he spits, he makes some mud, he puts it on a blind man's eyes, he washes his eyes, he can see. There's time where Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fish, he takes some fish and loaves, and he makes them enough for 5,000 people. There are times where he takes stuff, and he uses that material to do miracles. There are times like this where he just simply wills it. He just simply does it. And God said, in the beginning, right? God said, and it was. Needing nothing. This is how powerful Jesus is. Right? He's not just another Jewish rabbi. He's not just a mere prophet. He's not just a mere human being, a good example for us to follow. This is a divine being. This is the Son of God. God himself from all of eternity, entering into human life and experience. And at times we get a glimpse. We see his glory. Right? The glory where he passes by them. He walks on the water in chapter 6. He wanted to show and pass by and show them his glory. Here's his glory. He casts out the power of darkness. Just like that. Just like that. So what does this teach us? Let me mention 3 little things as we conclude this morning. As we think about what this text means for us. There's a lot here, but just to say 3 little concluding points. First of all, again, the unclean. In this context, Gentiles. The unclean, sinners. The unclean are made clean, not by ritual washings, according to men's man-made traditions. Sinners are made clean before the face of God through faith. If you are a sinner today, you are made clean and acceptable to God by faith. By faith alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, one of our songs says. Simply to thy cross I cling. The unclean are made clean, not by man-made traditions and ritual washings, outwardly cleansing, no, faith in Jesus Christ, who alone can cleanse. No other religion in the face of the earth says this. That you come with nothing and you are made clean. That you come with nothing, you are made whole. You come with nothing and you are accepted by God. Secondly, I mentioned that this is the only time where the Lord goes outside the promised land to a Gentile area. And so secondly, the Syrophoenician woman is a preview of what is coming in the future after Jesus' resurrection. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God falls upon the apostles, they preach the gospel, and the good news of Jesus, the good news to sinners, that they can be accepted by faith alone, now begins to go out to all peoples and all languages and tribes and nations. This is a little preview. He's showing us that his intention is always to bring the gospel not merely to the Jews, but also to the whole world, to you and I here today. No matter who we are, no matter where we come from, no matter the color of our skin, the nation of our origin, our parents, or maybe our parents' nation, right? We're here, and maybe where our parents are from, or maybe where we are from. No matter what language we spoke as an infant, as a little child, our first primary language, it doesn't matter. All peoples, all tribes, all ethnic groups, all nations, Jesus brings the gospel to no matter who you are. Thirdly and finally, this says a lot about Jesus, but also says something to us. How should reading this little story change our attitude, your attitude, my attitude, your and my heart, and your and my mindset? How does what Jesus does here change our minds and our hearts? As we come to him and we are accepted by faith, what does this say to us and how we then, in our minds, should think of those who are coming to Jesus? What traditions possibly can you and I be tempted to build up like walls for sinners that have to scale over a high wall to get in? What kinds of traditions can you and I be tempted to build up? How can you and I be used by God to break down those walls so that peoples like this Syrophoenician woman might come to the Lord. Ephesians 2 tells us that Jesus Christ came and He broke down the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. The wall is already broken. Just that we in our sins like to rebuild it. But what does Jesus say here to us in terms of how do we change our mind and heart and our actions, how we receive sinners and welcome people into our midst, in our families, in our lives, in our church life, to receive people like this who come and who fall before and they have nothing except faith. And Jesus says, receive them. Receive them into our midst. Why? Because He received you. Because He received you. Paul says in Romans 15, I believe it is, that we are to welcome the outsider because God in Jesus Christ has already welcomed you. And so you go likewise and do the same. Let's pray.